Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Dan. I'm one of the staff here at Symphony, and I'm so glad to be joining you right here. All right, so we are wrapping up our God at the Movies sermon series, where we've been looking at movies both old and new, and comparing their message to the message of the gospel. And in my opinion, we saved the best movie for last with Puss in Boots: The Last Wish. Now, disclaimer, I have not watched Shrek or any of its sequels or spin-offs, so this was my first taste of the Shrek cinematic universe. I first found out about this movie by getting some clips recommended to me on YouTube and Instagram of the action-packed fight scenes and the beautiful animation, and it intrigued me that a children's movie was getting so much attention online. And so I did what anyone would normally do, and I looked up the plot summary on Wikipedia. And I was surprised to find that Puss in Boots: The Last Wish was actually a very poignant reflection on mortality and identity and living life well. And that sentiment only grew when I actually watched the movie. It follows the title character, Puss in Boots, as he wrestles with one of the deepest themes I've ever seen, the reality of death and how it affects life. The Bible actually also has much to say on this matter as well, and we'll be looking through quite a few passages today in our message, but we'll start with Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 31. Luke 12, 16 to 31. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and thrown tomorrow into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." This is the word of God. Let's pray. O Lord, we come to you today asking that you give us perspective. Lord, help us to focus just for this moment on the reality of life and death and what you say about it. Lord, there are so many things that we have our focuses captivated by, but I pray that you open up our hearts and our ears to hear what you have to tell us of how you want us to understand life, to understand death, and to understand how we play a part in it in your great plan for us. Lord, show us who you are and what you say about us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so the movie opens up with, of course, Puss in Boots already in action. At this point, Puss in Boots is a larger-than-life figure, a hero and an outlaw, beloved by all the people. And from the very beginning, it's clear to us that Puss in Boots is bold and courageous and a little foolhardy, taking risks and disregarding danger, all with a grin on his whiskered face. His rambunctious actions cause him to tough it out with some local soldiers and then battle a stone giant that he inadvertently wakes up, and Puss faces them all fearlessly, cheerfully, in fact. He defeats the stone giant, and Puss in Boots exults in the praises of the townspeople that are saved by his actions. He even starts to sing them a song called "The Legend Will Never Die," right before a bell falls on top of him and crushes him. Puss in Boots wakes up in a doctor's office and finds out that he had died. He came back to life, though, because being a cat, he actually has 9 lives. But upon reflecting back on his adventures, Puss in Boots realizes that that had been his 8th death. That meant that he was now on his 9th and final life. The doctor urged him to live carefully, to lay low, and to give up adventuring. Because remember, Puss, he says, death comes for us all. Of course, Puss in Boots dismisses his prescription and warning. Relax, he says, I am Puss in Boots. I laugh at death. Ha ha ha. That night, Puss in Boots is sulking at a bar, drinking milk, of course. This is a children's movie after all, when he finds himself in the company of a mysterious hooded wolf. When the wolf shows him his wanted poster, Puss in Boots, assuming the wolf to be just another bounty hunter, confidently takes up his sword. A fight between the two ensues, and although Puss in Boots uses all his usual tactics, he quickly realizes that he is somehow completely outmatched. No matter what he does, the wolf was always one step ahead of him. A final swing from the wolf's weapon just grazes Puss's forehead, and upon seeing his own blood, for the first time in his life, Puss in Boots begins to fear death. His life flashes before his eyes, and in a panic, he runs away, even leaving his sword behind. Now, Puss in Boots doesn't realize it at this moment in the movie, but for the sake of the message, I'll tell you now that the wolf later reveals himself to be death. That's not the wolf just being edgy. He is literally death, straight up. He is like this universe's version of the Grim Reaper. And just to throw another spoiler in there for you, despite the many encounters they have throughout the movie, Puss in Boots never defeats death. And that's because death is inevitable. And something that Puss in Boots realizes in that first encounter is that death is more real than he thinks. All his life, he had lived recklessly, having 8 lives to burn through during his adventures. But when faced with the prospect of losing his final life at the hands of the wolf, Puss changes. His world turns completely upside down as, for the first time ever, he faces the very real prospect of mortality. And being changed by the thought of death is not something unique to Puss in Boots. The reality of death is something that has had a profound effect on many. Death universally grips a usually hidden part of our psyche, and we see this reflected in much of our world. For example, in countless movies and stories, the death of a beloved character is often the pivotal moment that changes all who are involved. Take, for instance, Dobby in Harry Potter or little Gavroche in Les Miserables. In philosophy, classical philosophers coined the saying, memento mori, Latin for remember death, as a way to view the world around them with a sober mind. In fact, Plato once said that the study of philosophy is about nothing else but dying and being dead. In some cultures, there are even huge customs and holidays revolving around death, like the Mexican Dia de los Muertos, which serves to remind people of the importance of life and death. But if we're honest, all those things considered, you and I don't actually think about death very often, do we? We don't wake up every morning and say, I wonder if I'm going to die today. Of course, we know that death is something that happens, but unconsciously, we don't apply it to our everyday life. We're typically all too happy to go about our days unmoved by the possibility of death. Back in 2018, I was part of a short-term mission team that was sent to Over the Rhine, which is a neighborhood in Cincinnati, Ohio. Over the Rhine, OTR for short, had been in the past named the most dangerous neighborhood in the United States. And the crime and the violence ensured that its residents had a very different understanding of death from us over here in Boston. One of the ways that manifested was in how we saw the members of Living Water Church, our sister church in OTR, share the gospel with the locals. they would walk up to them, introduce themselves, then ask, "Hey, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven or hell?" And to us, that sounds like an insane, unhinged approach. Like, who starts a conversation like that? Why would we want to make people think about that? But to the residents of OTR, that question would have been very ordinary. Dying that night was a real possibility. We were told that most residents of OTR were only 1 degree removed from a murder. That means almost everyone personally knew someone that had been shot or stabbed or beaten to death. And because death was such a reality to them, they saw the world very differently. Whether we'd like to believe it or not, death is inevitable. When we don't understand this, when death remains this vague, theoretical concept that stays far away from our bright and happy lives, we give ourselves a lot more time and space than we can really actually afford. We say things like, "I'll enjoy college right now, then I'll worry about the future. I can start saving money once I get to my 30s. After all, I'm only young once. I'll focus on me right now, and I'll take faith seriously down the road." We see this in our passage as well. In the parable, Jesus tells the crowd, the rich man thought he was guaranteed many years to enjoy his bountiful harvest. He says, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" The rich man focused so much on what was in front of him, and all his concerns were on his possessions. He made all these plans to store up his treasure for himself, to sit back and relax for the rest of his life, because he had achieved all that he thought he needed to achieve. But God rebukes him harshly, saying, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. This night you are fated to die. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" The rich man, having not considered the reality of death, got distracted by what was in front of him. When we don't consider death, we live foolishly, carelessly. We care all too much about the things that seem like they matter in the moment. We live life without any real end in sight, and we give ourselves all the time in the world. But when we understand that death is inevitable and that our time on earth is limited, we start to really consider how we live. We live while understanding the fragility of life, and we ask the question, how can I live life well in the time that I have? How can I live life well in the time that I have? Puss in Boots eventually comes to his senses, and realizing that he can't just give up on life, he decides that he can live life well by living life longer. After all, he loves the way he's lived so far, daring and bold and adventurous, but he also recognizes that this lifestyle costs him his lives. And so his solution is simply to get more lives. Puss in Boots resolves to search for the wishing star, a magical artifact that can grant its holder a single wish. And Puss, once he finds the star, will use his wish to get more lives. That way he can live exactly how he has been living, and he can keep doing it without fearing death. And just like Puss in Boots, we're all trying to come up with answers for how we can live the best possible life, what the Bible calls the abundant life. We're all trying to figure out how to live the abundant life. And we come up with all sorts of answers, don't we? For Puss in Boots, the abundant life is living as wildly as possible for as long as possible. He valued enjoyment. Some of you might remember that song by Ne-Yo and Pitbull, the one that starts with the lyrics, "I knew my rent was going to be late about a week ago. I worked my butt off, but I still can't pay it though. But I got just enough to get up in this club, have me a good time before my time is up." And that, if you ask me, is a perfect picture of valuing enjoyment over everything else in life, right up until our eventual demise. Some more takes on how to live the abundant life. We might prioritize being remembered. doing everything we can to leave a legacy, to touch the hearts of people enough for them to remember us for as long as possible. Ernest Hemingway says this: every man has two deaths, one when he is buried in the ground, and two, the last time someone says his name. As long as we live in a way that others remember us, continually think about us, and mention our name, then life would be worth it. Or we might put all our chips into finding success. We spend our whole lives chasing after things like financial freedom or early retirement or just a solid net worth to build a family and an identity on. Especially in our 20s and 30s, many of us make all our decisions around what sets us up for future success. We agonize over picking the right career, landing the internship or the entry-level position, getting the right promotions on the right timeline, relocating year after year in search of better positions and better pay. And when those things aren't going the way we plan, we feel lost. Lastly, for the particularly virtuous among us, we might sacrifice personal prosperity for the sake of making our lives about loving others, making a difference, leaving this world better than we found it. And that's a noble cause. As long as we can use our lives to be an agent of change, a champion of justice, then we would be fulfilled. That's why 14-year-old me started my very own Kony 2012 Facebook group for my high school. So virtuous. But that's not the answer. None of these are. To put in the words of renowned actor Jim Carrey, I think everybody should get rich and famous and everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that's not the answer. The book of Ecclesiastes really drives this point home. Ecclesiastes was likely written by King Solomon, and it describes a sort of life experiment where he seeks to find meaning in life through all sorts of endeavors. He tries pursuing wisdom, and he surpasses all the wisest in Jerusalem in wisdom and knowledge. But the more he learned, the more he realized how little he knew. He then tries pursuing pleasures, keeping his heart from no pleasure and gaining for himself whatever he set his eyes on. But the more pleasure he felt, the more he realized how fleeting that feeling was. He tries doing great works, achieving marvelous feats and building endless things. He tries hoarding great possessions, amassing wealth and silver and gold and riches. But he eventually sees that no matter what he pursued, no matter what he was able to gain, death would render it all worthless. The wise man and the foolish man die the same death. The rich and the poor both carry nothing from life. Any pleasure or sorrow experienced would be gone forever soon enough. Nothing is worth pursuing. All is vanity, he concludes. Vanity of vanities. As the movie progresses, Puss in Boots' quest for the wishing star leads him to a cavern where he has a run-in with his past eight lives. It's a lively reunion at first, but Puss in Boots soon realizes how foolish they actually were and how they lived and died. Everything each of them sought after, bravery, money, strength, innovation, enjoyment, all vanity, all worthless in the face of death. And Puss in Boots comes to the realization that it's not just how many lives he has that's the problem. It's how he's living them. Death, the wolf, suddenly appears once again, and he reveals that the reason he's chasing after Puss in Boots is that he finds him unworthy of life. Puss in Boots had 9 whole lives to live well, and yet he didn't value any of them. And so Death decided that life is wasted on him. And so he came to take this last one away. Puss in Boots, faced even closer with death, realizes that he had wasted his lives. And as he runs from death once again, he begins to realize that perhaps more lives, more time, isn't the answer. Through personal reflections and conversations with his companions, Puss in Boots realizes that no matter how many lives he gets, he can't fix his problem because that's who Puss in Boots is. Puss in Boots is the legend. Puss in Boots lives for the thrill. Puss in Boots laughs in the face of death. Puss in Boots is all he knows. Puss in Boots is doomed to waste his life because he is who he is, and he can't stop living the way he's been living. And that's the realization that waits for every one of us who tries to find their own answer to living the abundant life. We can try everything under the sun, but it won't be enough because we aren't enough. The abundant life, as the Bible describes it, is reserved for those who are perfect. But Isaiah 64 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Scripture tells us that we are deeply, innately dirty, so much so that even our most righteous acts are like filthy rags. And what dirties us is the sin that stains our hearts. And when sin marks us, death is inevitable. The Bible shows us that this is our story. From the fall of man onwards, there is not a single person who has overcome sin, who was able to live such a good life that they could earn for themselves the abundant life. Every single time, when left to our own devices and efforts, we inevitably fail. And that's the reality we find ourselves in. We could have 100 lives to live, 100 lives to try to reach the good, abundant life, and we would waste every single one of them. So what is the answer? How do we live life well? At the end of his adventure, Puss in Boots finds himself in one last epic duel with death. But this time, he has a different approach. Instead of fighting tooth and nail to defeat death, Puss in Boots makes peace with death's inevitability. Instead, he resolves to change. He sees the error of his ways, of his cavalier persona and reckless behavior. Instead, he realizes that the secret to living the abundant life is to focus on the things that matter. And he and death, they reach a mutual understanding that Puss will be free to live his life as long as he lives it well, lives it abundantly, and death will wait patiently until one day they meet again. And that's how the movie ends, with Puss in Boots having a newfound appreciation for the things that make life beautiful. And that is almost the actual secret to living the abundant life. Because although there's a hint of truth there, that we do need to focus on the things that matter, what the movie deems those things to be is so far from what we really need. Friendship, love, self-acceptance. Don't get me wrong, those things are amazing and wonderful and so good to have, but they're not the answer. They're not enough to make us perfect. The real secret to living the abundant life is to focus on just the one thing that actually matters. In our passage, Jesus tells his disciples, do not be anxious about your life. He says, don't be anxious about all these other things. Don't focus on all these other things and fill your minds with worry and concern and distraction. After all, consider the ravens and the birds, how they have everything they could ever ask for. Consider the lilies and the flowers, how they are provided for. You don't need to worry about these things. Instead, seek his kingdom. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek life with him. The abundant life is a life with God. We've been over this, right? How can we possibly get into the kingdom if we aren't perfect? How can we possibly live the abundant life if we're still enslaved to sin? No matter how righteously we try to live, we will come back to the problem of sin time and time again. The only answer to sin is Jesus Christ. Romans 3 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Jesus Christ is the solution. The gospel is this, that we can't live the abundant life through our own efforts because we'll always be marred by sin. We were doomed to live our lives in sin, trying constantly in vain to reach the abundant life through our own insufficient deeds. There was no way to reach God. There was no way to reach the Father. But then Jesus came down and he stretched his hands out on the cross and said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You can get to the Father through me and only me." Jesus came down and faced the death we deserved in our place, and he paid our ransom with his life. And thanks to Jesus bearing our sin on the cross, dying as a sacrifice, and rising from the dead in victory over death, our story is rewritten. You and I, who had no way, now have a way. You and I can now live the abundant life. We can reach the kingdom. We can seek God. We can seek the kingdom and find it through none other than Jesus Christ. If you have been trying to live life on your own, trying to find that thing that's worth centering your life around, that answer that makes everything make sense, know that it's Jesus Christ and the grace he's given you by his amazing love. Even though the best we can do is live imperfect, broken lives, we are justified by Jesus and what he's done for us. And because we're justified, our destiny is redeemed. Our lives are transformed as long as we receive him by faith. Perhaps the greatest example of a life transformed by Jesus is the Apostle Paul. Paul was someone who had spent his whole life pursuing the successes of the world he knew. He came from a prized heritage, according to Jewish custom. He achieved great things in the rabbinical circle of Jerusalem, gaining the title of Pharisee and being mentored by Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers in all of Jewish history. He demonstrated both impressive intellectual achievement and intense emotional fervor regarding his Jewish beliefs, being one of the fiercest and most zealous oppressors of the Christian church when he was their enemy. By all accounts, Paul was the model person, considered righteous and blameless and exemplary. But Paul would go on to powerfully encounter Jesus one day and have his life turned around. And to those who knew Paul, it would have seemed like he had absolutely sabotaged his whole life. He threw away all his worldly successes, his position as a Pharisee, his esteem from the many that praised him, his pride and his security, and all the things he had spent his whole life pursuing to instead follow Jesus and share his word. And that would lead him to be attacked and beaten and stoned. He would be thrown into prisons and chased out of cities. He would be reviled and mocked and humiliated by crowds and crowds of people. In the eyes of the world, Paul traded a life of success for a life of utter failure. But to Paul, he had made the greatest trade of all. He had traded a life doomed to be wasted for the abundant life full of joy. He says this, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Paul, at last, found what he had spent his whole life searching in vain for, the one thing to center his life on that would lead him to the abundant life. And it was knowing Christ. It was the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord that made it so clear to him that everything else was as good as rubbish. And he traded the false righteousness that came from his own efforts for the true righteousness from God that depends on faith. The righteousness graciously granted to him by Jesus, which allows him access to the kingdom at last. Paul found the abundant life in knowing Jesus. And the truth that set Paul free is the same truth that is available to you and me. You don't have to strive anymore. You don't have to find a way to make your life worth it. All you have to do is focus on Jesus. Place your trust in him, and he will show you that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Three applications for us today as we set our sights on knowing Jesus. First, reconsider the things that you're striving for. Take time this week to really examine your life. You know, what are your goals, whether conscious or unconscious? What are the things that drive your decisions, be it the countless small choices you make throughout each day or the large life decisions that steer you towards a certain direction? What are you making life about? As you meditate on these questions, I hope that you can continue to understand some of the distractions and the things that you're placing too much value into. Second, take steps to seek the kingdom of God. If you believe that the kingdom of God is the key to the abundant life, and if you believe that Jesus is the only way to the kingdom, then it would behoove you to fill your days with Jesus, right? Right. We say this, but I too know how easy it is to find ourselves agreeing up here, but not committing in here. Sometimes we know very well that what the ultimate goal is, which is to know Jesus and have an intimate personal relationship with him. But we don't take as much time to pursue it as we should. It's like having your destination on a map clearly circled with a nice little path outlining all the steps you need to take to get there, but deciding for some reason not to check it every chance you get because, hey, I know the goal. Now, let's actively seek the kingdom of God in our lives. Let's always take steps to seek the kingdom, to know Jesus. So challenge yourself to go up one level in your devotion this week. For some of you, that might be as simple as just spending a little bit more time with him, going from spending 15 minutes a day in scripture to 30 minutes, praying not just in the mornings, but in the mornings and the evenings. And that's a big step, and I really do believe it will always pay off in helping us draw nearer to him. For others of you, though, this is an opportunity to get creative. I know for me, the best experiences I have in seeking the kingdom and focusing my life on Jesus come from the times where I really find thoughtful ways to engage with him. So go on a spiritual walk and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of God's character through what you see. Just like how Jesus had his disciples consider the ravens and the lilies, and they see God's character through that. Or you can pray together with a friend. Try going back and forth for as long as you have time for and help each other seek Jesus as you pray for each other and pray for mutual friends and common interests. You can also try printing out your scripture passages this week and fill those pages with thoughts and annotations as you interact with the word. Whatever it might be, take that additional step to actively seek the kingdom of God. Third and last, consider fasting. Now that might seem like it's coming out of left field, but actually, fasting is a great way to really devote yourself to these first two applications. Fasting, traditionally, is the foregoing of food for an extended period of time in order to devote oneself to seeking the Lord. And it is one of the best ways you can live out your faith. It takes advantage of our physical and mental and emotional pathways, and it orients them all to God. Whenever we feel that pang of hunger or that desire to fill ourselves with food and drink, we can be reminded of the many things that we strive for and learn to seek instead the kingdom of God. So consider fasting. Even if it's not food or a meal, consider voluntarily going without something in order to make space to pursue Jesus more this week. Now choose to delete your social media apps and instead spend extra time studying the word or memorizing scripture. Instead of turning on that show or trying to choose a movie on Netflix for far longer than you'd like to admit, make a list of people to intercede over and spend time praying through each one. Instead of driving or taking the T, try walking from point A to point B this week and spend that time in conversation with Jesus, time that you otherwise wouldn't have to spend with him. And see how these small acts of fasting or going without can make a huge difference in how we interact with God throughout the week. I'd like to close with one more thought. Puss in Boots ends with Puss and Death acknowledging that they will meet again. that despite Puss's best efforts to live well, and despite his focusing on noble things like friendship and love and self-acceptance, death will eventually come for him, and that will be the end of it. Puss's character development might have delayed his demise for a period of time, but he's still forced to accept that one day he will cease to live. But the gospel says something different entirely. Jesus says in John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." When we put our trust in Jesus and declare that he is the only way to the abundant life, death is just a passing moment. Not only do we get to live the abundant life, but we get to live it for eternity. We get to enjoy the kingdom of God with Jesus forever and ever. And so in light of that truth, let's put our faith in Jesus completely and live our lives centered around him today and for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord, would you remind us that this life that we have is yours, that the key to living it abundantly, to living it as intended, is not to seek after these things that will only give us temporary gain. As good as they might seem in the moment, they're not eternal. They're not good enough to redeem our lives. So Lord, we thank you that actually, although there's no way for us to live a life worth living when left to our own devices, you save us. You shower us with grace. And our lives are judged not on our righteousness based on our works, but on your righteousness given to us through faith. Lord, help us, each and every one of us, to know intimately today that the best possible way for us to live, and actually the only way to live that guarantees us good, abundant life, is to place all of our trust in you, to center our lives on the God of the universe, on the Savior and King that loves us so amazingly. Father, this truth is difficult sometimes. We can know it in our heads, but it takes time for it to really pierce our hearts. So would your Holy Spirit guide us as we continue to reflect? Lord, be with us, remind us of your goodness and your presence. Remind us of what you have first done for us. Remind us of our sinfulness, and through that may we see that your grace is so sweet. Continue to speak to us, Lord. Let's take some time and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us, to continue to just bring to mind the inner parts of our heart. Maybe it's the things that we're still trying to cling on to give our life meaning. Maybe some of you are starting to really understand the gospel, and so let's take some time to continue to press into that.